I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. Need the Lord's help. Bless His Word. I've appreciated the meeting. I've appreciated all of the special songs. Those that have been willing to share them. Appreciate seeing the determination that you have to live for the Lord. It's going to require determination. I'd like to talk to us by the Lord's help this morning about overcoming the enemy. That determination that I trust every one of us have. Question was asked earlier in the meeting, how many of us want to go to heaven? The assumption is that probably all of us want to make it to heaven. But you know, there's an enemy that's intent on preventing that from happening. And I believe that it's important for us to understand the one that we're up against. I believe that's an important element of warfare, is understanding your enemy, knowing the way that your enemy works, knowing what his playbook is, what his intentions are, where he's trying to work. Remember talking to a coworker that had come back from Afghanistan. He was visibly moved as he related this. Told me about a time that he was on, I guess, guard duty it was, at the gate to their camp. And said they were watching down the road one day when a lone motorcyclist was approaching them. And he said the motorcyclist got closer and closer, and they have protocols that they have to follow. He said there's no exceptions. Whenever they reach a certain place, a certain distance from the checkpoint, they've got to stop. And if they don't stop, they've got just a little bit further of an envelope before you have to neutralize what's deemed at that point to be a threat. He said this man, the single man riding on a motorcycle, just kept going. And they were waving at him and trying to flag him down, and he just kept on coming. And as he got closer and closer, he said, we did what we had to do. There's no other option. We neutralized the threat. He said, as we approached this man, he had a note on him saying, I'm not the Taliban. I'm a father. And they made me do it. At the risk, I don't remember what all was written in the note, but it made it apparent to them that the operation had gone this way. They were holding his family hostage, wanting him to be a decoy. Wanting him to go and to prove their willingness to fight. To prove their readiness to defend the gate. And so at the threat of harm to his family, they said, you'll go and you'll sacrifice yourself for us to observe exactly what happens. You know, things like that offend our senses. You don't operate that way. That man's innocent. Whenever you hear stories about children that are sent on similar missions, we think, how could you do that? Who would do a thing like that? But there's an enemy that doesn't think the way we think. There's an enemy that doesn't work by the same conventions that we would operate under. That doesn't know the courtesies and conventions of warfare that have been to some extent respected by nations throughout the years. They disregard all of that. And these men that are over there to fight on behalf of the United States at that time, they were taught about the enemy. They were taught about the way their minds are conditioned and trained to think. The way they're brainwashed from the time they're children to develop their thought patterns. Because it's important to understand and know the enemy that you're up against. You know, this morning it's important for us to understand the enemy that we're up against. It's not my desire to give him any glory this morning. But it's important for us to recognize that he is a formidable foe. To recognize that there have been many, many people who have started out in their walk with the Lord saying, I'm going on. That have come to camp meetings like this. That have come down to altars such as these. With the determination and desire that I'm making heaven my home. It's somewhere along the line they've become a casualty of this warfare. It is not for us to gather here today and to leave this meeting with our heads hung low, thinking that it's going to be me next. My burden, as I said this morning, is not just to talk about the enemy, but it's to talk about overcoming the enemy. For that is the Lord's plan, His purpose, His desire, and what He's equipped every one of us to be able to do is to overcome the enemy. But before we're going to overcome the enemy, we're going to have to realize and understand that there is an enemy. And we can all say, oh, we know that. We've grown up understanding and knowing that there is a devil. But you know, people have a harder time recognizing the devil than they do having a head knowledge that the devil exists. It's easier for people to recognize the devil in other people's lives. It's easier for them to look on at a nation, perhaps, and shake their heads and say, what a shame. How could people indulge in such a sin as that? And yet not recognize the place that the enemy is working right in their own backyard. Right in their own families. And in their own hearts. We need today to recognize the enemy. Recognize who he is. Recognize what he's about. So that we might be able to overcome him. I'd like to look at a scripture in the book of Nahum. Nahum, the second chapter in the first verse, says, He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Now this is written unto the people of Nineveh. They had a long and at times famed history. We know the story of the time that Jonah went and he cried against the sins of Nineveh. But my understanding is that this is a time subsequent to that when they had relapsed back into their sinful ways. And the Lord came along and He's proclaiming a judgment against the people of Nineveh. So He says to them here, He's given a warning. He's given a not really a threat as much as it is a foretelling of what's going to inevitably come to pass. Whenever you turn your face on God, whenever you abandon the true strength of salvation and your deliverance, this is the inevitable follow-on to that. That you'll be destroyed. He said, He that dasheth in pieces. Not he that just really doesn't like you. He that's coming along to just be a thorn in your side. To pester you a little bit. But there's one that's coming against you to dash in pieces. To utterly destroy. So He said unto them, keep the way. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. Now the sad, perhaps, irony of this is, without them turning to the Lord, it's futile. without them putting their hope in the Lord and turning in repentance to Him, it really doesn't matter how much they watch. It really doesn't matter how strong they are and how much they try to prepare against the enemy. You're not going to be ready. And it really doesn't matter today how much head knowledge we have. It really doesn't matter how many camp meetings we've been to, as much value as that has. Without us being on the Lord's side, it's really going to come to naught. And so I would today that we, as we're at this juncture of the meeting, would examine what I have on hand. Because I can know this, that there is an enemy that's going to come against me when I leave this place. And he may not wait until I leave this place, but there is an enemy that is intent on stealing the very things that I have on hand. So we need to be aware of it. Not for us to be discouraged. Not for us to throw up our hands and give up before the battle comes. But to recognize that I need something on hand. I need to leave this place with a plan. To be able to defend the things that God has given unto me. To be able to hold on to the determination that I have to live for God. Because if I don't, he that dasheth in pieces has his sights set on me, set on you, and every one of us. So what is the MO of this enemy? He doesn't operate by conventional courtesies. There's no point that this enemy says, "All right, it's enough. It's enough, I'll back up. You're down now for the count. I'll give you a chance to get up on your feet to have some kind of competitive battle here." The enemy has no sense of mercy. He has no sense of enough. I don't believe the enemy looks at somebody, no matter how degraded their life has become as a result of sin. I don't believe he looks on them and says, "Okay, that's enough. I don't need to focus on them anymore." I want us to realize and be reminded this morning of the mindset of our enemy. This enemy will stop at nothing short of dashing in pieces. Nothing short of utter annihilation and destruction of everything that is good and proper and respectful and wholesome in our lives. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, "The thief cometh not." And he spelled out the thief's playbook. "He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come." And we want to get to that. The enemy is here with the intent and the desire to destroy everything we have that is good. You remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants you." You know, Satan wants every one of us today. You know, he desires to have us. You know, Satan, well, I can't say that he loves, but he loves to get a hold of sweet, pure, innocent child of God. He loves to get a hold of an innocent young person that maybe has been sheltered from all the devices and the evil that he loves to get a hold of somebody like that. To see how far and how low he can take someone like that. He said, "Simon, Satan's desire to have you." And you remember Simon's knee-jerk reaction to that. "No, not me." He didn't say this, "but I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though all men should forsake you." Well, I could see how the devil could get a hold of somebody over there. And I've always kind of wondered about John over there anyway. And I don't know if they have what it's going to take to make it through, but Lord, I got it. That's not my desire. I have no desire to betray you. But the Lord was trying to let Peter know something here. Peter, you don't know who you're up against here. You've been under, perhaps we could think of it as the shadow of Jesus. You've been sheltered somewhat, but Peter, the evil day is coming. Jesus called it your hour. Not to Peter, but to those who were betrayed. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. This is the time that I've warned you about. You didn't feel it. You didn't see it. You didn't understand it at that time. But Jesus knew what was ahead. You know He knows what's ahead of every one of us. And the Lord is faithful to try to prepare us for what's ahead. And He tried with Peter. He said Satan's desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And I believe the idea behind that is he's going to sift out everything that's good and wholesome and of value out of your life. Until there's nothing but ashes left. Until there's nothing but emptiness and worthlessness left in your life. He's not going to stop until he gets there. That's his desire. It's his plan. Didn't he say, I have prayed for you? Folks, there's one way that we're not going to be devoured by the enemy. And it's going to be by the saving, keeping power of Jesus Christ. And His ability to keep us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To preserve us and to keep us spotless. I prayed for you, Peter. But He gave Peter some instructions. He said, Peter, watch and pray. You know, Peter didn't feel the need to watch and pray. Peter didn't see it at that time. The time to prepare yourself for battle is not when the battle is already underway. The time to prepare yourself for battle is before that day, whenever the enemy's not even in sight. You know, the enemy works. Paul said, for we are not ignorant of His devices. Lord, help us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Not in other people's lives as much as in my own. Where the enemy is trying to work and how the enemy tries to go about sifting me. The enemy doesn't mind stepping back. Not out of mercy, but out of deceit and guile. The enemy doesn't mind letting off for a little bit if by so doing I can get careless and comfortable and feeling like that maybe that besetting sin that I have battled against and warred with. You know what? I think I'm doing pretty good now. You know, I haven't battled that thing for whatever space of time, watch the way. Keep the munitions. Fortify your strength. Because the devil will be back. The devil will be back to contest those things that we've gained victories in our lives. Even in this very meeting. The enemy will be back. Thinking about it. Story that we read about in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. Brother Joseph talked about this period of Israel's history, kind of before and after this event. When the Syrians had been spared and the trouble that they continued to give the Israelites over time. Well, there was a time in between there that Syrians came up against Ahab, the Israelites, and Ahab was ready for him. Whenever the king of Syria was boasting and telling what he was going to do, Ahab said, let not him that boasteth, that girdeth on his harness, boast himself as he that putteth it off. The Lord gave a victory in that battle. It wasn't by Ahab's great military prowess, but it was the Lord. And folks, that's the secret to anybody's success. It's not just that some people are inherently more inclined to be successful in their walk for the Lord. We can look at people and say, I've got great respect for them. They've been faithful and steadfast like a rock. But you know, it's very likely not because they had an absence of battles, weaknesses that they had to battle through. It's because of God. And that'll be the reason for any one of our success. If we're going to make it, as I trust every one of our determination is, until next year this camp meeting time, if the Lord so spares time, it won't be because of our abilities and our strength. Because I so determined on that day. But it'll be because I've hooked into something bigger than me. And something more powerful than what I have on hand for myself. Well, Ahab at that point in time got a hold of the Lord and His victory. And so the king of Israel went out, the 21st verse, the 20th chapter. The king of Israel went out, smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. You know, that's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Victory is mine. When the Lord has given deliverance and He's given victory and He's given help and He's shown me a need in my life and I've sought the Lord for it, you know, there's reason to rejoice. It's not for us at a time like that to say, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to keep it. I don't know if I really hit the rock this time. The song says, I will no longer doubt Thee, O Lord. There is a place in the Lord that we can know by faith that I've gotten a hold of something here. That I've gotten the victory. It doesn't matter how many times the enemy has come along. It doesn't matter how many times I have fallen to the enemy. That I have gotten a hold of victory here. And by the grace of God, I'm able to keep it until the end. And so I would imagine there was some rejoicing going on here that day. But about that time, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. In the midst of your celebrating and your rejoicing, a word of caution, a word of warning here. Watch. Be careful. Be vigilant. Because the enemy is still out there. The enemy is still out there, and you can know this. Although you may not see him today, he will come back. So, prepare yourself. Get ready for it. Well, the idea is, if it wasn't possible to get ready, I suppose he'd tell him, just go ahead and follow after Ben-Hadad and tell him, you know what, we beat you for a bit, but we're yours. No, the idea was you can have the victory. You don't have to give up to the end. He's going to come back. But you can still maintain the victory. We have a glimpse, won't turn to all of these for time. We have a glimpse that's a little bit rare that's given to us in the book of Job, where the devil came and presented himself before God. And you remember God asked him, from whence do you come? And his response was, from going to and fro throughout the earth and walking up and down across the breadth of the earth. Well, what's the enemy doing? He's not out for a stroll. He's not out to get exercise. He's out, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not just, and I know the scriptures give an apt analogy of a snare and the snare of a fowler, and the deceit that goes behind that. But the enemy is not just standing idly by to wait to see if we stumble. The enemy has his crosshairs on every one of us. And he's going about seeking whom he has the opportunity to devour. It lets me know that there are some that he can't devour. Well, who would those be? Those that have been sober and vigilant and who in whose hope is the Lord. That the enemy's not able to devour them. And the enemy knows it. You know the enemy knows his limitations. It's why the enemy had to come before God and ask his permission to be able to touch Job. You know the Lord is all of our hope. If the Lord were to pull back his defenses from us, folks, every one of us would be devoured and destroyed. We need the Lord. We need him to watch the way for us and to be my defense. Oh, the Lord's good at being our defender. But this enemy is going about as a roaring lion, seeking, looking for the opportunity. I think about the story of Samson. One that I've always loved reading about, especially as a young man, to think of somebody locked into the gates of the city, realizing no doubt what that was all about, said, oh, no, you don't. That lock means nothing to me. Picking it up and shouldering it and not just throwing it off to the side, but as if to make a point, I'm going to carry it up on the highest hill and leave it up there for you to see and to realize I'm not your man to mess with. But the enemy didn't give up. The enemy sought out a weakness. And the enemy found a woman named Delilah and sent her on a mission. On a mission that should have been obvious, but apparently wasn't to him. And she even asked the question, help me to see wherein thy great strength lieth. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It seems like surely after at least the second time, when he wakes up and there's the Philistines right upon him, he says, I'm on to you now. Oh, no, you don't. Here's your eviction notice. You're out. I'm not playing this game. But there was something within of a weakness that Samson had not been willing to conquer. He had been willing to go and slay with the jawbone of an ass. He had been willing to go and haul the gates of the city off, but he had not been willing to deal with a weakness that was within him. Folks, when we're dealing with the Lord, we need to deal truthfully and honestly and deeply with the Lord. The Lord is not looking for just superficial experience. The Lord's wanting to get down inside us and search out places that the enemy is also searching out. Places of vulnerability. Places of a besetting sin that's just right there present all the time. That if I let down my guard, that's the one thing that keeps cropping up its ugly head. The enemy is seeking out the source of our strength. He's looking for an opening. He doesn't have to tear down the entirety of the wall around us. All he needs is an entry point. He doesn't have to tear down the entirety of our profession of salvation. All he needs is an entry point. All he needs is a vulnerability and access into the city. Well, the enemy, part of understanding his devices is to realize the enemy doesn't present himself as the enemy all the time. Indeed, Paul said he is transformed into an angel of light. The enemy works often most successfully through disguise of something that looks like our own thoughts and our own desires, or something that's surely innocent, that really can't be that harmful, that the enemy likes to disguise himself. Scriptures talk about the subtlety of the serpent. The serpent in the garden used deceit, the power of suggestion, And the enemy, through his subtlety, is still working in much the same way today. Through the power of suggestion to our mind, to think, well, no, that's not the devil. This is what I wanted to do. I'm the one that wanted to dress this way. I'm the one that wanted to follow this lifestyle. This was my idea. Not realizing the power of the spirit of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's so much that we're not able to see with these natural eyes that I think might would terrify us if our spiritual eyes were opened as our natural to be able to see the imps and the spirits of the devil that are working and maneuvering and trying to suggest and influence and question. But we don't see that with our natural eyes. So we need something else. We need discernment. We need spiritual understanding to be able to recognize where the enemy is trying to work. There's a famous story. It comes from the battle of stories of the Battle of Troy. A 10-year battle, as I recall, that had not been successfully concluded by a siege that had lasted a number of years, and so they changed tactics and they brought before the city a wooden horse. Large wooden horse. It wasn't uncommon, I suppose, in those times to leave a trophy of war or to leave something behind, and they sailed off into the sea, apparently on their way back, and they're finished. They've given up. We finally withstood. The battle's over. Enemy's not inside, and so they opened up. They didn't tear down the walls. They opened up the gates of the city. And they brought the horse in and closed the gates of the city because that's what you do, just to be safe. What they didn't realize, of course, is that the enemy was hiding inside that wooden horse. You know the way the enemy works, again, knowing his limitations. The enemy needs permission. The enemy needs access to be granted. And we may not say, Satan, you're welcome, come on in. It doesn't happen that way. But we grant the enemy access as the people of Troy did. By looking at something and saying, I don't see the danger. I don't see the harm. I don't see the enemy here. I think this is safe and something that we can celebrate. So I want to urge us today, watch and pray. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge God. Don't lean upon your own understanding. You remember in the story a story of a man that was used mightily of God. Joshua. The Lord had given the victory in the battle of Jericho. They suffered defeat initially at Ai until they realized the sin that was in the camp, repented before the Lord and addressed that thing, and the Lord gave them Ai into their hand. Well, after those two victories, the people of the land heard about the reputation of the Israelites and said, we don't want to be next. And so they sent the men of Gibeon to them with old shoes and moldy bread and clothes that were tattered and worn out and with a story to tell, saying, we're not from this land that God told you to destroy all the inhabitants of. We're from another land. And here's the evidence to prove it, to substantiate our claims that it's innocent. And you can read there that it says, Joshua sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This looks cut and dried. This looks straightforward. I don't need to ask about this one. I got this one figured out. I want to encourage us, young people on up in age, be careful about lightly discounting the warnings, the cautions, the doctrines that have been taught. We read about a king, Rehoboam, that whenever he ascended into his kingdom, that he sought counsel of the old men who had advised the successful king, Solomon, and asked him, how should I guide this people? And they said, in so many words, if you treat them lovingly, they'll serve you gladly. Well, he wasn't content with that counsel. And so he turned to his peers, to his friends that were around him, and said, well, what do you say? Their answer was altogether different. You rule him with a rod of iron. And that's the path that he took to the division of the kingdom. Folks, be careful the counsel that you seek. Be careful relying on your own discernment and judgment. Folks, the Lord can reveal and is faithful to reveal unto an honest heart where danger lurks. But it's hard for me sometimes to see a little taint of dishonesty. Sometimes it's hard for me to recognize I want this so badly that I'm saying, Lord, is there any danger in this? I didn't think so. Or to say, hey, we've been hanging out for a while. We get one another. You think there's anything to this thing a church been teaching about? No way. You know, maybe back in the 1800s, no way. My caution to us today, watch the way. Be diligent. Be watchful. Be very cautious about opening the gates of the city. When I still have the walls of a profession around me, I still come to camp meeting. I still have a testimony that, of course, I want to live for the Lord. But there can be things that I give Satan the access code to get in by decisions that I make. This age of technology has changed what theft looks like in some regards. With the storage of so much data in the cloud and available on the internet, people's personal information and business being transacted to such a large extent over the internet, thieves don't have to resort to breaking into a brick and mortar store, trying to evade the police and get away with their haul. They're taking a different approach now. Just a few months ago, our company was shut down by an attack of somebody who had their crosshairs on the company and trying to extort some information, they were a little closed-lipped about it, so I'm not sure exactly what they were targeting, but I know the response of it, we were shut down for a number of days before it could be recovered. You know the way something like that happens, and I'm not the expert here, but my understanding of it is there's usually access granted. Not intentionally, but there's access that's granted. In this case, it was somebody who, of all things, worked in IT. They should have known better. But he got an email in, and it looked innocent enough. It looked legitimate. Clicked on the attachment and opened it up, and by that infected his own computer, and his computer being connected to the network contaminated or infected the entire network of the company. But access was granted. Well, this cybercrime has evolved over time. I can remember times whenever I had dial-up internet, for those that remember those days. You'd wait for it to go through its routine to connect to the internet, and here would come an email from an old, long-lost Uncle Joseph in South Africa that I never knew I had. And Uncle Joseph says that your great-grandfather or whoever it was has died, and he's left his estate to you, and it's $9 million or whatever it is, and all you need to do is provide X information or bank account information. We're just here to deposit your money into your bank. You ever hear, if it sounds too good to be true? I think you can finish the saying. Well, I never went very far down that path. I was pretty sure I didn't have an Uncle Joseph over in South Africa, and I'm pretty sure nobody in the family tree that I knew of had that kind of money to pass around. So I thought, no, come on. You're going to have to try something better than that. Well, I'm sure it was someone else, but they did try something different. I was in the market for a pickup truck. I love getting a good deal. I like shopping and researching and finding the best deal that I can on any product, on a vehicle. So I remember as Craigslist was really taking off and becoming a thing, I was shopping that marketplace and I saw an ad for a truck that was, a couple years old. Value of it was probably $30,000 or more, and it was listed for $4,000. Wow. I'm interested. I think I forgot about that saying I just quoted to you. Because I wanted a truck. So I emailed the individual and they had a story. They said, well, it was something like I'm in the reserves and I'm having to ship out next week and I'm having to move and I don't have a place to keep it and I'm going to lose it and I'd like to at least get what money I can out of it. And well, all right then. Well, I had a little inkling that something, just in case, I want to be careful here. So I paid my $30 and I did a VIN check on this vehicle. I asked for the VIN, doing my due diligence. Give me the vehicle identification number. I ran it through the database, paid the money. Sure enough, it's a real vehicle. Well, I didn't know why it was in New Jersey. But nonetheless, it was a real vehicle. Didn't have any wrecks and clean title and all of that checks off. So, well, tell me where to come. I can be available this evening, tomorrow, you tell me. And he says, well, actually, I'm located in Salt Lake City. Well, that's unusual. Why is he advertising in this market? But I continued on, foolishly, asking how he was proposing to do this. Well, all you have to do is just wire the money. We'll ship it to you. And I don't remember the details of how the now I know scam works. There's something about even if you wire it to this account, it'll be held in that account until you receive the vehicle. And when you receive the vehicle, check off on it and say you want it. Then we'll draw the funds out of that third-party account. Well, I finally said, you know what? This doesn't seem right. And I think it was, Sheriff or somebody that I called. Hey, help me out a little bit here. Is this something I should look at? Absolutely not. Don't go down that path. Don't do it. Here's the way it works. And walk me through it. And thankfully, all I lost was $30 for a VIN check that they copied off of another vehicle somewhere else and pasted it on and found somebody else's picture that they were probably selling for $30,000 and put a $4,000 ticket on it. You ever have somebody come along to you and say, who wrote gullible on the ceiling? And then you see who all looks up to see and say, case in point. These folks are looking for gullible people. And they prey on those that may not have a knowledge of the way this cybercrime works. Well, they've become more sophisticated over time. The emails seem more genuine now. They seem more authentic. Got a phone call one day. I won't try to imitate the accent. But he said, sir, I am from the Social Security Department. We want to let you know that there is a warrant out for your arrest. And the police will be at your house to arrest you in 30 minutes. Well, I'm thankful to be able to tell you I didn't swallow that one. But I thought I'm going to have a little fun with this fella. So I said, really? What do I need to do? Well, you give me your social security number and some other information, where you live and all of this. And so I'm trying to think, how do I keep this little game going without giving them all my information? Well, I said, well, I'm glad you're with the Social Security Department because you already have my social security number then. Well, no, sir, for validation, we need you to give us the last four digits of your social security number. Again, I knew this was a scam, but I was going to play along with him. And so I said, it's just the last four. And so I rattled off the last four of my social security. Click. Well, I thought, you know, I wonder if that was a good idea. And so I Googled it and got the same kind of response I got from the sheriff. Absolutely not. So I went and put a credit freeze on and all of that to try to protect myself from my own foolishness. Got a call later from someone similarly. Wasn't going to give out the last four. But I talked to him for a while and actually had a conversation with him for some time. Said, look, I'm on to you. I know what you're doing. Can you really sleep with yourself at night doing something like this? Silence for a minute. He said, it's the only way I know how to make money. It's from another country. So we talked about it. Talked about a better way that he could be delivered. But those thieves are looking for gullibility. They have to be given permission, really. They're looking for information. And we can get these ideas in our mind of what a cyber criminal looks like. Maybe in a dark room somewhere, and sinister looking individual that's sitting at his computer pecking away and gaining access into all these accounts. But really it doesn't look quite as sinister as that. Many times it takes on the form of a little quiz on Facebook, saying, your spy name is the street on which you grew up, plus your, the year that you were born, or whatever. And, well, that seemed kind of funny and seems innocent enough, so I'll plug in the year I was born and the street that I grew up on. Well, you know, that also happens to coincide with these password reset questions that say, if you've lost your password, well, what street did you grow up on? Well, guess what? I've got a gullible person. Back that up. Maybe some folks have taken that, and I'm not saying they're all with that motivation behind it. But if there are some who say, now I've got the street he grew up on, I've got his pet's name, I've got the city that he met his spouse in, all this information, so let's see if we can get into his Chase bank account. All right, lost password. What street did you grow up on? Got it. Where did you meet your spouse? Got it. You see how it appears much more innocent? And it's not somebody just breaking down the firewall and getting in. It's somebody that's gleaning permission, little by little, to be able to get in when it seems innocent enough. Now, I want us to realize this is about more, of course, than caution about your online presence and personal information. This is for us to recognize the way that the enemy works. To recognize that the enemy knows his limitations. There is one place the Lord said, I will be a wall of fire round about them. The enemy's not getting into that wall of fire without permission, without access. And it comes many times by people letting down their guard and saying, that seems innocent enough. That seems harmless enough. I don't see how partaking of a little bit over here is. I don't see the horns and the pitchfork. It seems innocent enough. Lord, help us to be aware of the enemy that we're up against. To realize that he is out for our utter and complete destruction. I'd like to look at the 14th chapter of John. John 14 and verse 30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, every one of us can know, as Jesus did, the prince of this world cometh. It's talking about Satan. It's talking about the enemy of our souls. And that Jesus knew, my hour's coming. My time is coming when the enemy is going to come against me like a flood. But he went on to say, he hath nothing in me. I've not given him the password to the gate. I've not accepted his things into my heart and life. And by extension, given him permission and access to the city. I've not given him the information he's looking for to be able to come in and invade. He has nothing in me. And folks, we can have a confidence and an assurance in our experience with the Lord. To be in a place where I can say, I got none of your stuff, devil. I've not accepted it. I've not fallen for it. I'm not going to take your toys in. I'm not going to find enjoyment in the things that you're trying to offer to me. Lord, give us discernment today to be able to recognize where the devil's trying to work in our lives. I want to ask you today, do you know where the devil is? And I'm not talking about hell. Do you know where the devil is trying to work in your life? Do you know where the enemy has plans laid out for you? Remember hearing a message from years ago of a who was at the time a prominent minister. In this message he was preaching about, one of the things that he was preaching about was adultery, double marriage. And in this message he said, the devil's got a plan. The devil's got a plan for you and he's got a plan for me. He's got a 1-year plan. He's got a 5-year plan. He's got a 20-year plan. You know, this very minister fell into the same sins that he was preaching against that night. The devil had a plan, all right. The enemy it's not a virtue, but he's patient. He's willing to wait. He's willing to lay out his plans and wait for them to come to fruition, development in our lives. So with that understanding, knowing that the enemy has a plan for me in 2022, 2025, that means he's already laying it today. He's already laying it out before me. Do you know where the enemy's working? Do you know where the landmines are? Do you know where the tripwires are? Do you know where the enemy is in trying to work in something that maybe I've looked at and said, that's harmless enough. The enemy's not there. There's nothing to that. Are you sure? My prayer often is, Lord, expose the devil. Lord, show where the devil's lurking. Show in people's hearts and lives where around the camp of the saints the enemy is trying to lurk in the shadows. Folks, the Lord wants to shine His searchlight to expose the enemy, where He's trying to work and what His plans are. There was a time that, I think it was the Syrians, they were coming against Israel, and it seemed like every time that they tried to come against the city, every move and offensive that they launched, it was countered. And the only way it could have been is with a spy, with somebody that was informing of their plans. And so the king of Syria asked and said, who among us is for them? They said, nobody, my lord. But there is a prophet in Israel, Elisha. And he tells the secrets that you're talking about in your bed chamber. He knows the things that you're talking about. The Lord's revealing it unto him. Folks, there's nothing like having the Lord on your side. I'll say again, God plus one's a majority. Well, after that, they determined that they were going to get this Elisha. You remember the story. It's when they came and encamped around the city. Elisha looked out and he wasn't afraid like a servant was. He said, there'd be more with us than there are with them. Don't worry about it. And he looked and he saw the chariots on the hills filled with fire. Folks, those same chariots are available for your life and mine. They're available to camp around the saints, around me as a child of God, to protect and preserve me from the wicked one, from the enemy that would come against to destroy me. The Lord doesn't pick sides, but we do. Are you on the Lord's side today? The Lord was the one that was whispering the plans, and you know the Lord wants to do that for us. People go through life being blindsided. Time after time after time again. Where did that come from? How'd the enemy get me here again? How did I fall prey to that again? No, how stupid of me. And you know the Lord has a plan for us. That's why He was telling Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He was trying to forewarn. The Scripture says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a what? A way of escape. That you might be able to escape the enemy's snare and his plans that he's laid for you. But folks, we gotta take the way. We gotta take the escape. Don't expect to run blindly past all the checks and the warnings of the Spirit of God. Don't expect to let down your guard in your life. Don't expect to go days on end without spending time with the Lord. And then say, how did I fall? When the Lord's saying there's a way, watch and pray, keep yourself. Folks, it's simple. I'm not saying it's easy, it's simple. For us to keep ourselves from the wicked ones. Wicked one. The Lord is able to equip us. To keep us from falling. But I'm going to have to watch the way. I'm going to have to be on my guard. And realize that at the return of the year, before very long, the enemy's going to be back again. And I know that. And it's not time whenever to start patching the roof when it's raining. And then the sun comes out and you forget about it. We heard in the meeting about looking into the glass and then going our way and forgetting, and we deceive ourselves. We get into a place that we think, I'm doing okay. I haven't fallen, I haven't failed, I'm doing all right here. And the enemy's trying to lull us into a sense of false security. Take heed, he that thinks he stands, lest you fall. We need the Lord. We need to be plugged into Him every day of our lives. We don't have the strength. The Lord didn't give manna to the children of Israel in a year's supply. He said, here's your manna for today. Tomorrow you come back and get some more. We're going to have to do that in our walk with the Lord. We're going to have to renew it daily and walk with the Lord. There's no power of the enemy that's able to overthrow us when our trust and our hope is in the Lord. The Scripture says in Proverbs 24 and 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know, the indicator of how we're doing spiritually is not when there's no test. It's not when everything's going well. The indicator is when the temptation comes. It doesn't matter how I feel about it right now. I thank the Lord He gives us seasons and reprieve, but the reprieves are for a purpose. Not for us to sit back idly, to lose our focus. But for us, as was said to the king of Israel, Ahab, go and strengthen yourself. Mark what you do. This is the time to fortify yourself. You know you've struggled with that thing before. So Lord, fortify me here. Lord, strengthen. I'm not battling it right now, but Lord, strengthen me here. Give me something of resolve because, as Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh. The evil day is coming that's going to test what we have on hand. Folks, I want us to rejoice today if the Lord has given us victories in this meeting, in this year. Rejoice in it. Thank the Lord for it. I believe in a complete work of the blood of Jesus. I don't believe He does half-hearted work to those who give themselves wholeheartedly. I'd like to close in the book of Jude. Folks, I don't want to see anyone else lost. I don't want to hear any more stories. The people that have fallen by the wayside. We need to recognize the enemy has his crosshairs. On our marriages, couples, hear me. The enemy has his crosshairs on our marriages. He has his crosshairs on our families. He has his crosshairs on our minds, on our personal experience with the Lord, on our faith. So as we're leaving this meeting, do you have a plan? Wishing is not a strategy. Do we have a plan of how we're going to be ready for the enemy when he comes back and be prepared to face him with the Lord's help, with the Lord's strength? There don't have to be more stories of shipwreck and disaster. It's not destined to be so. The Lord has the grace and the plan available for every one of us to make it. Book of Jude, 24th verse, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I want us to keep our eyes on Him that is able to keep us from falling, to recognize that He is our strength. The song says, mighty to save and mighty to keep. He's able to keep us and preserve us spotless and blameless. The grace of God is sufficient. It's adequate. He's able to keep you as you go back to school. He's able to keep you as you go back to the job. He's able to keep us as we go back to unsaved family members. And whatever our situation is, the grace of God is able to keep us. He's able to preserve us. There's difficult situations and difficult circumstances people find themselves in. But there's a cloud of witnesses on the other side that have been through some great tribulation, some great hardship, and they have proved the grace of God to be adequate, to be sufficient, to keep them all the way until the end. And He's able to do the same for you and me. You pray for me. Amen.